Well, good morning, church. Haven't seen you for a while. You remember last couple of years we've talked about being a neighbor. And we haven't mentioned it much this year. But how are you doing at being a neighbor? On our holidays, you kind of think that on the holidays you relax, and we did plenty of that. But you would like usually sleep in. Sleep in and enjoy your morning that way. Well, I've tended to develop a habit as a pastor over the years that I don't sleep in much. I usually get up at about 5:30 in the morning. And I was able to sleep in some days until about 7:30, but a lot of times it was like 5:30 in the morning, and I'd be like rolling over, and I didn't want to wake up Lynette, so I'd just simply get up, go out into our little cabin house, and I'd start some coffee, and I'd just sit down and start reading the Bible and do my devotions. And really connecting once again with my Father. And because, as you know, as we all know, life gets busy, right? You're up and about, and you're getting coffee, you're running out the door, you're going to work, you're trying to beat the traffic to work, and all that kind of stuff happens. And then it comes to the end of the day, and you haven't spent any time with your Father. And what happens? Your, what do you want to say? Your fuel tank. That's right. Great. It gets low. Gets empty. So for me, being away, it was a great time to refill that tank. And I kind of had a challenge for myself. You might say, well, you'd be a pastor. You should be always reading the Word all the time. And that's true. But sometimes you can just be reading the Word to give a message on a Sunday. Just being honest. But sometimes, but that doesn't suffice to feed your soul. And so what I was really excited about is, how long does it take to establish a habit, do they say? 21 days. It's 21 days. I was able, and I'm not bragging, but I was able to spend 23 days in a row doing my devotions in the morning. And when you do that, God starts to talk and speak and that kind of thing. From this point on until we start off in later September, Lynette's like, what are you going to be talking about? And I'm going, well, I got this idea because I've been doing my devotions, and I call it Sermons from the Sand. Sermons from the Sand in Vernon, and just things that God was talking to me about. And so I started recording these things down in my journal and writing them down and going, wow, I've got like 23 sermons ready to go. And one of these is this one this morning. If you got your Bible with you, turn to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. And we're just going to read this passage here. It's a short little passage, short little scripture. It's about David and his warriors three. You remember that story? David and his warriors three. It says here, starting in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 23, says this: three of the 30 leading warriors went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, while a company of Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and a Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David was extremely thirsty and said, if only someone would bring me water to drink from the well at the city gate of Bethlehem. So, three of the warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. They brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. David said, "Lord, I would never do such a thing. Is this not the blood of men who risked their lives?" So he refused to drink it. Such were the exploits of the three warriors. How many of you remember that story? The story out of 2 Samuel. What's that talking about? What's that a picture of? It's a picture of friendship. What is a friend? What is a friend? Okay, so a friend does things for you. Okay, so there's a little definition of what a friend is. What is a friend? Okay, none of you have any friends, right? Guys, you're all quiet. What is a friend?
Somebody you trust with all your secrets.
Hey, awesome. Somebody you trust with your secrets. Somebody that is close to you that actually knows you. What else is a friend? Someone who accepts you, warts and all, right? Okay, awesome. What else is a friend? Wants to spend time with you. Okay, great. Awesome. What else?
Someone you can count on.
Someone you can count on. Yeah. Definitely. Then who would that be? Yes, thank you. And you love them anyways. That's reaffirming. That builds me up. Well, here's a couple of things. When you read this story, the definition we can go with is one who will go to battle to get you a drink of water. Yeah? One who will go to battle to get you a drink of water. I think David was impressed. He was shocked that some warriors heard that. Maybe he was just exclaiming that just by hand. But they went out and they went through the battle line and got David a drink of water from Bethlehem. Wow. That's pretty amazing. No wonder they have a little catalog of the story of the Warriors 3. Here's another definition from Webster's. One attached to another by affection or esteem. One that is not hostile. A favored companion. Okay? That's a friend. They also called a friend the Quakers. Specifically, it was a definition, number 5. Abraham was called a friend. James 2:23 says, "So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's what? Friend." We usually miss that last part. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and we stop there. But then James adds on, and he was called God's friend. What is a friend? Biblically, the word means loved or befriended. Okay? A friend is loved. Another idea we have here, Wiersbe calls it a friend at court. What's that mean? Someone within the inner circle of a king or emperor. Much like what Miles said. They are trusted with the inner workings, the inner secrets of who you are. That's a friend. The Bible uses the definition of a best man at a wedding. John 3:29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. That best man is a friend. There's a reason why you asked him to stand up for you. Because he is your confidant. The one you trust. The one that you share intimate things with. True? Much the same for the bride. Choosing the bridesmaids. There's the one closest than the others. So what is a friend? These things. Wiersbe would say, most of us have many acquaintances, but very few friends. Would you agree? See, I have many acquaintances in this room. And I hope that I would call you all friends, but I know some of you more intimately than others. It's not a bad thing. But everybody has those close friends that you actually do need. Do need. Jesus is called what? Friend of sinners. We also have this term, there's a friend closer than a brother. We know him as Jesus. The question is, do I have friends or acquaintances? Am I a friend or an acquaintance? There's a difference. One builds close community and unity and love. One is, yeah, I know them. You remember the miracle that Jesus performed in Cana? It was the first miracle recorded in the Bible. What was it? Water into wine at a wedding, right? Imagine everybody's talking about it. It's like they hear this miracle happen. And it's like the next day around the water cooler, you're like, yeah, I know Jesus. He's my friend. I saw him do this. What is it to be a friend? You're all going, well, this is kind of, you know, junior, juvenile, we know this kind of stuff. But I'm going to surprise you. What is Jesus' idea of a friend? What's Jesus' idea of a friend? You ever ask that question? We find that answer in John chapter 15. If you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, you'll recognize this story as the title of The Vine and the Branches. John chapter 15 talks about this idea of who is Jesus' friend. We read from chapter 1, from chapter 15, verse 1, this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. If you got your Bible and you got your pen, there's a phrase that you should underline. Remain in me. It goes throughout this chapter. Remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in me. Jesus goes on, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit, and prove to be my disciples. Jesus continues, and he says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, You will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Love one another. What is it to be? What is Jesus' idea of a friend? This verse right here. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Think about that. Jesus' idea of friendship with him is that you do as I command you to do. Wait a sec. Right? I need to do what you want me to do in order to qualify to be your friend. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. The story where Jesus is talking about, right? Jesus considers me his friend if I do what he commands me to do. Well, that's not much of a relationship, is it? Well, see, we tend to qualify friendship with God as we would with one another, as a human relationship, that the nature is exactly the same. That we have esteem for one another, we have a commonality with one another, and therefore we become friends. You know, I love hockey. Somebody else loves hockey. Oh, we have a commonality. We maybe start to develop a friendship. We have an esteem or a respect for one another. That friendship develops and develops more and more and more as we share with one another more and more and more. But Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. Abraham, we talked about, was considered a friend of God because what? He did what God wanted him to do. Genesis 18:19. For I've chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised him. Abraham did what God wanted him to do. It was credited to him to his righteousness, but he was also considered God's friend. This is where we get caught up. People speak of Jesus as their friend, but the real concern should be rather, does Jesus consider me his friend? There's a slight difference. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Why did I play that video at the beginning? Jesus is my friend. You know, I'm not making fun of it, but it is funny, right? It was funny. There's a story behind that. When I finished up my ministry in Peace River, guess what video they blessed me with? That one. And they put my face on the lead guitarist. Why did they do that? Because Jesus is the most important thing to me. And community and friendship and love. Funny thing about that story? You saw what the guy was wearing? Everybody burst out laughing because he came to church that day in a blue shirt and a black vest. Exactly like that guy. But is this true? People speak of Jesus as their friend, but the real concern should be rather, does Jesus consider me his friend? That's the most important question. Judas was a friend of Jesus, was he not? But in the end, was he? He wasn't. Jesus said, "You're not my friend. I know what you're going to do." Judas did not do as Jesus would have him do. Peter was rebuked. Sorry, R2-D2's going off. Peter was rebuked. Why? Because he was not going to allow what needed to happen to happen. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're a stumbling block to me. You don't know what God's will is. You're standing in the way. You're not my friend. You're not my friend at that time." What does Jesus consider his friend? As we read through this scripture passage, what did Jesus consider the qualities of a friend? Well, he said these things. He who remains in him. First one. I had you underline that. He who remains in me. Jesus said that is the quality of a friend. What does that mean? I am there with him. I care what he says. I care what he has to say in my life, and it's plugged into my brain, into my hard drive, that I care what he thinks about. And I need to remain connected to him and have him in my life. He who remains in him. Is there any verbs in there? Remains. Remains. It's an action. It just doesn't happen. He also says this, he who Jesus' words remain in. The one who remains in me and I in him. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, he says, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. So again, is Jesus' data plugged into my hard drive? Are his words in me? Do I meditate on his words? Do I take his words and eat? And do I apply them in my life? He who remains in him, and my words remain in him, ask whatever you want, and it'll be given. That's a pretty significant promise. And Jesus says that four times, that exact promise. He also says, he who produces much fruit and proves to be my disciple. That is a person Jesus considers his friend. He who produces much fruit. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If you really are connected to the vine. He says, uses that illustration of the vine and the branches. What is the responsibility of the branch? We are all the branch, right? From the vine, what's the responsibility of the branch? Produce fruit. That's the job. And if you do not produce fruit, what happens? You cut off. You're snipped. And he says you're actually tossed into the fire because you're no good. You wither. You're tossed into the fire and they're burned. That's what you do with a tree. I love trees. Ask my family. I'm always looking for trees. New trees. And I'm planting trees. And it always hurts me when I have to prune. Because I'm like, well, what if something happens to the tree? But what happens when you prune a tree? It grows. It becomes more plentiful and produces more. More leaves, more branches, more fruit. It does so. Jesus says, he who produces much fruit proves to be my disciple. He used the word prove. What's prove mean? What's that, Tom? Verify. Okay? Jesus asks you to verify that you're his disciple. By doing what? Producing fruit. Doing as I've commanded you. Another consideration of what Jesus considers a person as his friend is he who remains in Jesus' love. Do you remain in Jesus' love? Yes, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves sinners. But there's an action here. There's another verb, remains in Jesus' love. So what does that mean? It takes effort. But it also means that what? Can you fall out of love with Jesus? Yes, you can. That's what this verse is saying. You can fall out of love with Jesus. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. What's the connection? Keep my commands, and you'll stay in my love. You can fall out of love with God. You know, we talk about people that have backslidden. What's happened? Jesus' commands are just a mere suggestion. And pretty soon that suggestion becomes an afterthought, and that afterthought becomes no thought at all. Jesus says, don't give up meeting together. What's he talking about? He's talking about the assembly of the body of believers that are the church. Well, if pretty soon I believe that, you know, gathering together on Sunday isn't important, where's that ultimately going to lead? I'm not going to be walking in the faith. I'm going to abandon Jesus altogether. And we fool ourselves when we say, well, you know, I can have communion with Jesus at home. That's not the church. The church is the body of believers gathered together. It says where two or three are gathered, who is there? Jesus. We remain in his love when we gather together. Because we need to edify and build one another up. We need to encourage one another. We also need to correct one another, rebuke one another. Jesus also said this. He says, he who loves another as Jesus loves him. As the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you would remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another. He who loves another as Jesus loves him remains in Jesus, remains in his love, remains in him. That's who Jesus considers his friend. Interesting that he commands this a couple of different times in this passage. Verse 12, this is my command. Love one another as I've loved you. Verse 17, this is what I command you. Love one another. Now who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples that are madly in love with one another, right? Right? You know your Bible, you've been reading the stories. Matthew, the tax collector, is absolutely loved by his brothers. Isn't he? Yeah, far from it, right? He's a tax collector who sold his inheritance, his part of the kingdom that was given to the Israelite people. He sold it so that he could tax his brothers and sisters. He's hated because tax collectors did what? They collected tax. Yes, duh, pastor, they collected tax. But they usually collected what? More tax than what was required. They filled their own pocket. We had some zealots in this group, or zealots or zealots, and what were they all about? They were all about getting rid of the Romans, because this was our land given to us by God, and so they were doing whatever had to be done to get rid of them. They would take people's lives. How does that run with Jesus? Love one another. Are you kidding me? Well, that just applies to us, right? Right, Jesus? I can love you. I guess I could love my brothers here, but you're telling me to go out and love the world? Ooh. That means that Roman centurion down the road. Jesus, friend of sinners. Right? He who loves another as Jesus loves him is Jesus' friend. He considers you his friend. And then he says, he who does what Jesus commands, that we just talked about. How many of us like following commands and orders? As a kid, I hated that. Because why? You want to do what you want to do, right? As a kid, as a teenager, you know what the world is all about. You know how things should operate. Right? Because why? It's all about me. Right? And then as we mature, right, what happens? All of a sudden we realize it's not about me. It's about mom and dad. And then we grow up a little bit more and we realize, well, it's about my employer. We grow up a little bit more and we realize, well, we get married and it's about my spouse. And then all of a sudden it comes around, circle, it's about my kids. When in actuality it's all about who? Jesus. It's about God. He who does what Jesus commands, Jesus says, that's my friend. What has he commanded? He says, bear fruit. Produce fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. The Bible says Jesus is a friend to all sinners. Is this true? It's true, right? It is. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Who said that? Who? My wife is going, Pharisee. It's Pharisee. Pharisee said that. Was it an encouraging statement? It wasn't an encouraging statement. It was a statement of derision. Yeah, this Jesus is the Messiah. Well, he eats with tax collectors and sinners that are what? Unclean. They don't follow the law of Moses. He doesn't follow the law of Moses. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's not the Messiah. Because God would not eat with tax collectors and sinners. That's what they're saying. And boy, did Jesus turn their world, didn't he? You glad about that? But this was a situation. The nature of the tax collectors and sinners' friendship was not based on their actions, but was based on whose action? Jesus' action. His action. Not a mutual thing, because Jesus came to the world and died for us when we were what? Sinners. Not when everything was good. Not when we are pretty and gussied up and have everything in order did Jesus die for us. He said, come. Come, ye who does not have everything in order, and I'll accept you, I'll love you, I'll care for you. Come freely. It's a free gift. But it's based on what I did. Jesus says it's based on what I did, not on what you did. We get that messed up sometimes. Right? If you're a Christian, you have to dress a certain way. True or false? False. If you're a disciple after Jesus, you have to listen to a certain type of music. True or false? False. You should be listening to music that glorifies God. So I wouldn't command that, hey, heavy metal or death metal is great. No. It doesn't glorify or edify God. If you're a good Christian, you drive a certain type of car. True or false? False. You might not even drive a car. You'd be in trouble. But the nature of friendship with Jesus is based upon what he did and what he considers friendship to be, not what we think it is. We have to change that. He goes, you did not choose me, but I what? Chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will what? Give you. Am I asking things about me or about Jesus? He says, if you got this all in place, and not all of us have that in place, none of us, but we work towards it. We work to remain connected to the vine, to build that strong connection. He says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, ask and it will be given to you. But he says, you got to have this mentality, and that's what? Do as I command. And he says specifically, he says, produce fruit. What's the fruit? Everybody's whispering. What's the fruit? The what? Disciples. We should go out and produce fruit. He's talking about going out and sharing the gospel and bringing in the harvest. He's talking about that. You should go out and produce fruit. And he says, if you do so and you do as a command, he says, the fruit should remain. Because he says, you cannot do anything without who? Without him. So if I am in a living relationship with Jesus, and I am doing as he's commanded, we should see fruit. Here's a question for us. And remember, I love you, so don't get angry at me. We're all in the same boat. When's the last time you shared with someone about Jesus? When's the last time we've seen fruit? That's what it's all about. When's the last time in our church we've seen fruit? Are we in the field producing fruit, digging, sharing the word? Because he says that's what it's all about. And he says, you are my friends if you do that. Jesus befriended them as he has befriended us and all his creation. It's about Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What are we celebrating today? Communion. And it's about what? It's about a friend laying down his life for us. But what I want to get at, a bigger issue, is this. There tends to be apathy in this area. When we talk about that word, evangelism, we get nervous about that when the pastor starts talking about evangelism. Well, I don't have that gift. Jesus said we're all responsible for it. He says, you're my friends if you do as I command you to do. He says, greater love is no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. It's where Jesus says, that's the goal. It's not about me, it's about my Father, to glorify the Father. And I've laid down my life for you. And he says, what? Do likewise. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. John 3:16-17. So, Pastor, what are you saying? Get out there, share Jesus. Yes. That's our responsibility. We are a friend of Jesus when we do this, because he's commanded us to do it. But we're kind of afraid of that. Yes? We are. But where does that fear come from? It comes from the enemy. The enemy wants you to be fearful because he doesn't want anybody to come to know Jesus. He doesn't want anybody to, for Jesus to call them his friend. The nature of friendship with Jesus is not the same as our typical human friendships. Jesus loves us while sinners. God gave his life for ours. Jesus commanded with love displayed, disciples marveled and obeyed. Do we marvel and obey? When you read the scriptures, I want somebody to read the scriptures, and you can come back to me next week or next year, depending on how long your study goes. But can you point out anywhere where the disciples called Jesus their friend? It's not there. It's not there. What did the disciples call Jesus? Master. King. Messiah. Teacher. Rabbi. But interesting, they never called him their friend. Because friendship kind of indicates equality. Jesus is so much more than our friend. He's our king. He's our master. He's our Lord. He is the creator of the earth. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning and he is the end. He is life. He is death. Do you hear what I'm saying? Has the church become lazy in general? Because we've believed this myth that from our perspective, Jesus is a good friend. But he's not master. He's not Lord. We think in terms of this friend. And a friend would not hurt me. A friend will allow me to do whatever I want to do. Is that a friend? That's an acquaintance. A friend will speak into your life. A friend will bring correction. A friend will love you no matter what, but doesn't mean that they're not going to talk to you and speak correction into your life or rebuke you. A friend won't abandon you. Jesus fills all the check marks of what we think a friend is, but the real question is, does Jesus consider me his friend? That's the question. Are you a friend of Jesus? Does Jesus consider you his friend? Why does this matter? Because only friends of Jesus receive eternal life. That's why it matters. So where are you with Jesus? Does he consider you his friend? Or are we just mere acquaintances with him? We come to the table this morning to celebrate the fact that hopefully Jesus considers me his friend. But so much more, that he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the one, he's the living bread that gave himself for me so that I can have life. But ultimately, it wasn't about me. Who's it about? It's about the Father. It's about Jesus. He came to do his work and to glorify him. We are the beneficiaries of this. of the free gift to redeem his creation. We merely have to say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus, and I accept what you've done for me. Amen? Amen.